Welcome, Cammy, to come and to share the word with us as we are looking forward to hearing what the Lord has put on your heart for us. Cammy is passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about seeing lost people come to know Jesus, the one we've been singing about, the one who is perfect love and perfect beauty, the one who is our living hope, that the way that he has and we have been touched by him, that others would be as well. So, Cammy, we welcome you. Maybe if you could, as you begin, just maybe give us a quick bit of background on you and your family. And it's just been a joy to be able to get to know you this weekend and look forward to hearing what the Lord has placed on your heart. Lord bless you.
All right. So my name is Cammy. We're the Hannahs. My wife and three kids are outside. We currently reside in Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C. I was born and raised in Egypt. I came to the States right after college. I graduated college in May, and I was here in October. That was about 22 years ago, give or take. So I got saved when I was about 12 or 15, something within that range. And I have been walking with the Lord since then. It's the best thing I've ever done, and the Lord has blessed me so much in so many ways. It's just too much to tell. I'm very thankful for my wife and my three amazing kids. And I'm also thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for Pastor Mark and each one of you guys. This week has been great just to see the love of Christ in a tangible way. You guys are just so friendly and gentle and caring. It's undeniable that you do show the love of Christ in a very tangible way. And if you get to know me, you will know that I will never say something that I don't fully believe in my heart. I will not tell you that I am so appreciative if you're caring, if I don't think that you're caring. So I truly do mean that. I'm also honored that today I can get to share the word of God with you. So if you have your bulletins, you should find your notes inside. I highly encourage you to have these notes because we're going to go through a lot of scripture. So that just for the sake of time, it will be efficient to have these notes handy. If not, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read three verses, 14 to 17. But we're actually going to stop only on verse 14. That will be the spot where we're going to camp today for a little bit. So Romans 1, 14 to 17. Here is what Paul told the Romans. He said this in verse 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. He said, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. What are you obligated for, Paul? Here is what he tells us in verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, because I am obligated. That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentile. That's why he's obligated to the Jews and to the Gentile, because the gospel that he preaches has the power to change the Jews and the Gentile. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So again, we're just going to focus on verse 14, particularly the first few words, the first three, four words that he said in verse 14 here when he said, I am obligated. I usually love the NIV. It's, for me, my favorite translation. It usually goes right to the point of what the Greek is trying to say. But I have to say this one particular incidence, the NIV missed it a little. The word obligated literally means a debtor, someone who owes money to someone else. The King James, the New King James, got it right. It said this, I am a debtor both to the Greek and the non-Greek, both to the wise and to the foolish. So that's why today we want to elaborate more on what Paul meant when he said, I am a debtor. But before we talk a little bit about that, I actually want all of us to repeat these words actually two or three times, because I want these words today to be engraved in your brain and in your heart as we depart the church in a little bit. Can we say it together? I am a... I'm not hearing anybody. I am a... debtor. Right. Let's say it one more time. I am a debtor. Now, it is very interesting the language that Paul was using here. He didn't say, I am getting to share the gospel with the Jews and the Greek. He said, I owe the gospel to the Jews and to the Greek. Now, I'm a pharmacist by trade. I work at a pharmacy. And I'll let you in a little secret here. I am not enjoying being a pharmacist at all. I don't like it. It's not really my passion. It's not really what I care about. And sometimes it can be a very stressful job to be there and try to dispense medication and all this stuff. And so many times I just finish work and I'm just frustrated that this is how I spend my day, dispensing medication. I'd rather do something else. Well, you can ask me, well, Cammy, why don't you just quit your job? Why don't you just stay home, hang out with your wife and kids, and just enjoy your day any way you want? Well, the reason why I cannot quit something I am not very enjoying is that I am a debtor. I owe money to the company that we rent our apartment from. I owe money to the gas company. I owe money to the electric company. I owe money to my school, to the kids' school. I owe money to a lot of people. I am a debtor in so many ways. And because I am a debtor, I don't get to do what I enjoy. I have to do whatever is needed so I can pay the debt that I owe. Amen? And that is what Paul was saying here about sharing the gospel. Paul was saying, you know what? I actually do owe the gospel. I am under legal obligation to share the gospel with the Greek and the Jews, the wise and the foolish. It doesn't matter the social status of any person. I owe every single person I encounter the gospel. And this is such an amazing shift. If we can put that in our brains, that yes, we are to share the gospel with people, but friend, you are not just sharing the gospel with people. You owe the gospel to people. Amen? And that's a big difference. When you say I'm sharing the gospel, it come across or gives you the impression that you're doing it out of the goodness of your heart. And it can be true. You're doing it because you love and you care about the people. That's absolutely true. But when you say, I owe the gospel to the people, now it takes your goodness and your caring and your loving out of the equation in so many ways. You and I, just like Paul, we are debtor. We owe the gospel to the lost. We owe them that we tell them about Jesus. Think about that. Every time you go out of the church, go to the grocery store, run into any friend or any neighbor or anybody at your work, remember this. You owe them something. You owe them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, I just want to highlight with you three areas where that theme, that statement, that way Paul lived his life, that he owed the gospel to the lost. I want to highlight three areas of Paul's life where that was just manifested. The first area is in his prayer life. How Paul acted in his prayer life, that he is under legal obligation, that he is a debtor, that he owed the gospel to the lost. But number two, I want to talk with you about how Paul acted as a debtor in his zeal, in his burden for the lost. And number three, how Paul acted as a debtor in enduring persecution for the sake of the lost. Let's first talk about his prayer life. How Paul, throughout the letters that he wrote and throughout his life, we can see that he acted very much so as a debtor throughout his prayer life. Paul praying was the first sign that he actually had become a Christian. We read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord Jesus came to Ananias, the one of the apostles, one of the disciples, and he said, I want you to go and pray for Paul so he can receive his sight back. And here is what it says in Acts 9, 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, that's the name of the street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. What is he doing? For he is praying. That was the first thing that Paul started doing when he became a Christian. And you can see throughout his writings that Paul was taking prayer in general very seriously, and even more so when it comes to praying for those who do not know Christ. Let's look at Acts 20:31. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's talking to the elders of the church. And here is what he's saying. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I have not ceased to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I understand that he can warn everyone throughout the day with tears because people are awake. But how about in the nighttime when everybody is asleep? How did Paul warn everyone with tears at nighttime? Now, this is my own understanding, and that can be wrong, but the way I understand this is this: Paul at night was crying out to God with tears for the sake of those who don't know Christ, and he would plead with the Lord that they would be warned, that they will heed the voice of God, that they will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So at night he will cry on their behalf with tears, while throughout the day he's pleading with them with tears that they might come to know Christ. Romans 10:1, look what he says. Brethren, it is my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might have peace. Does he say that? That they might prosper. Does he say that? No. What is your heart desire, Paul? What is the one thing that you're praying about for Israel? That they might be saved. That is the one thing that Paul earnestly desired for his people, that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and not just desire, just wish for it, but he also prayed earnestly for that. Look at Galatians 4:19. Here is what he told the Galatians: my little children, for whom I labor in birth again the second time until Christ is formed in you. Well, Paul, when was the first time you labored in birth for the Galatians? Well, when he was praying for them that they might come to know Christ. We know this because sometimes Paul used the word birthing or begetting as far as getting somebody saved. He called that begetting. For example, he told Philemon that his Onesimus, who was his slave, here is what Paul told Philemon in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, I have birthed into the kingdom of God, I have led to Christ, I have shared the gospel with him, I have begotten, how? While in my chains. So leading somebody to Christ in Paul's mindset, in his wording, is like birthing somebody into the kingdom of God. And that's what he was telling the Galatians here in Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, I pray for you now again for the second time, as if I'm laboring in birth until Christ is formed in you. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen a woman giving birth to somebody. When we were pregnant with Micah, Katrina wanted to do it all natural, and she's like, do you mind, or do you have any problems with me doing Micah all natural? I was like, why would I mind? I'm not the one who's going to push him out. That's fine by me. So Katrina did Micah all natural, no epidural, nothing. And I remember it was a Sunday, and she started having these contractions. I think it was Sunday in the morning at about 8 o'clock, and Micah was born Monday at 8 o'clock in the morning. So it was about 24 hours of these contractions that comes and go for every 5 or 10 minutes, I can't remember. And that night, I remember we were all in the hospital. I'm so excited that my son, we didn't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl, but my child will be born. But you know what? I was so tired. Even though I wanted to stay up late to support my wife, I ended up falling asleep. But Katrina could not sleep the whole 24 hours because of these contractions that always come on her every 5 to 10 minutes or whatever the case is. And I remember seeing her so much in pain. But she did endure that for 24 hours till Micah was born. Now, this is the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for the lost so they can come to know Christ. He labored in birth, this fervent, travailing kind of unrelentless, unstopping anguish, crying out to God consistently, can't sleep, can't eat, can do nothing because he's just so overwhelmed with this kind of birthing pains that he cannot stop crying out to God for the sake of the lost. And that's how Paul prayed for those who don't know Christ. This is his method of praying. Now, why did Paul pray that much? Why would he travail in birth pains for the sake of those who don't know Christ? Why would he take prayer for them so seriously? You know why? He told us in Romans 1:14. Because he honestly, deeply down in his heart, knew that he is a debtor. He is under obligation to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. And that's why his prayer life was so fervent and so urgently crying out to God for the sake of those who don't know him. Paul lived a prayer life, intercessory prayer life, because he knew that he is a debtor. He is under legal obligation to share the gospel with the lost. But that was not the only area where Paul manifested his heart conviction that he is a debtor to the lost. He also manifested that in the way he had a burden for them, he had a zeal for the lost. So many passages to read. I'm just going to highlight a couple here. In Romans 9:1-5. Now listen to the words and see the heart of Paul. Here is what he says. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's a triple confirmation. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience also bear me witness. I am serious as I can be. This is the absolute truth. What is it, Paul? Here is what he says. That I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. This is what Paul felt. This is his heart burden for those who don't know Christ. A great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Wow. Paul said, I wish I don't know Jesus myself so that my brethren will know Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read about what the scripture says about hell, it is a tormenting, eternal, it's awful. It's awful. However, Paul said, I would wish that it was me who doesn't have Christ and end up in that horrible place so that my brethren would know Christ. So they would be saved. I don't know about you, but I love to see people getting saved. I don't think I love to see getting people saved that much. I mean, I want to see people saved, but not the way Paul wants them to be saved. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. Amen. That's how Paul felt about getting people saved. That's his heart, his zeal, his burden for the lost. Let me just stop for a second here and mention a couple of notes about that last phrase when he says, according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. This verse right here is one of 9 times in the New Testament where Jesus was described, Jesus the Son of God was described as God. It's and this one particularly among all the 9 is extremely important and critical, because this is the first incidence of the 9 incidents that was chronologically written, historically written. Rome, the epistle to the Romans was written about 50 or 55 AD after the birth of Christ. So here we have a scripture that was written about 20 or 25 years after the resurrection, where Jesus was called God. And that tells you how the early church thought about Jesus. Now, this verse doesn't go without challenges. It doesn't go without objections. For example, the Revised Standard Version. This is an evangelical accepted version that you can find in regular churches, not Jehovah's Witnesses. This is just regular churches. It read that verse like this. It says this. From whom are the Father, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. And then it puts a P period. So now we're going to start a new sentence, and it says, God, who is eternally blessed forever. So if you put that period like that, Revised Standard Version, now the one who's eternally blessed forever is not Jesus, it's not the Son, it is the Father. Amen? Now, the Revised Standard Version, again, even though they did it this way, and there is some merits to their arguments, the end of the day, they're wrong. And the actual way of understanding that verse is the way that the NIV and the New American Standard Version and pretty much all the other main evangelical translations got it, that the one that was eternally blessed forever here is Jesus, is the Son, not the Father. Amen? So anyway, just a side note here. So if you encounter somebody who challenged you in that verse, now you know. All right, so let's go back to Paul. His zeal for the lost, how he showed that he felt deep down, he was convicted deep down in his heart that he is a debtor, and that manifested itself in his zeal for the lost. We also read in 1 Corinthians, 1 chapter 9, in verse 16 and verse 17. Look at this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What Paul was saying here is something like this. Again, let me use myself as an example. I'm a pharmacist. I'm supposed to open the pharmacy at 9 and close it at 5. That's my job description. Now, when I go and open the pharmacy right at 9 o'clock, I'm not expecting my boss to call me up and say, Cammy, that was amazing that you did that. I am just so like blown away that you opened the pharmacy at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm not expecting my boss to do that. You know why? Because that's my job description. When I signed up to work as a pharmacist, he told me, you're going to be at the pharmacy from 9 to 5. I was like, yes, sir, I'll do it. So that's in an essence what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if I preach the gospel, I'm not doing anything that is kind of out of the ordinary. In so many ways, that's my job description as a Christian, that I am to preach the gospel. I am to share the gospel. On the other hand, woe to me if I do not share the gospel. Again, using my pharmacy analogy, if I keep open the pharmacy late, 9:15, 9:30 every day, then I will hear from my boss now and he say, you know what? You're out. I don't want the pharmacy to be open at 9:30. Your job is to open at 9. And if you don't do that, you're out of here. And that's in an essence what Paul was saying here. My job is to share the gospel. This is what I signed up for as a Christian. So if I do it, there is nothing I can boast of. The opposite is true. If I don't preach the gospel, then woe to me. I'm in trouble if I don't do what I said I would do. For if I do it willingly, if I share the gospel willingly, wonderful. I have a reward. Jesus will reward me in heaven. But if against my will, even if I don't feel like sharing it, even if I don't feel like talking to everybody, still I have to do it because I have been entrusted with a stewardship. It's my job that I owe the gospel to the lost. And whether I like doing it or I don't like doing it, I have to do it anyways. Why? Because he knew that he's under legal obligation. He's a debtor. He owed the gospel to the lost, whether he likes it or not, just like myself, whether I like it or not, I have to do my job. And that's precisely what Paul was talking about here. Whether you're afraid they're going to love you or reject you, whether you know good at it or bad at it, that's your job. You have to do it. And that's what Paul was saying here. And if we skip to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here is what he says. He said this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. We talked about this yesterday in our meeting. Paul's heart and focus was always on those who have not been saved, not on the ones that he has already saved. So after even more people come to know Christ, he's always still so focused on those who don't know Jesus that he say, I have to win the more. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I will be. I have to win the more. And he said this, and to the Jew, To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I have become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I can save some. Why? Why would anybody humble himself and even humiliate himself so much and go so much out of his way, deny his own rights so much that he has become everything to all men? Why? Because he knew that he is under legal obligation. He's a debtor. He owed the gospel to the lost. And that's why he said, I have become everything to all men that I might win some. Amen. This is how Paul behaved, how he felt, how he knew deep down in his heart, how his attitude deep down in his heart was toward the gospel. He is obligated financially, legally. He is a debtor, and he'll do whatever it takes so he can tell people about Jesus. Acts 17:17. Now, Paul is in Athens, and this is what we read here. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. So every Saturday, Paul goes to the synagogue. You have a couple of hundred people, and he preach, he teach, he does his thing. But look at that last part. And he tells them about Jesus, obviously, preaching. And then it says this, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Now, this guy is the number one minister during that time. He's the top dog of Christianity. He's the one who's like, everybody look at Paul. He's the leader of the church. He's the number one evangelist. Paul, why don't you just stick with your weekend schedule and just, you know, leave the daily marketplace stuff? You might go there. You might end up talking with one person here, one person there. Is this really the most effective use of your time? Why don't you just focus on the masses and the crowds and don't worry about the individual people here and there? And leave this job to like the junior Christian, the minion Christians who just became saved and they can go do this work for you and you just focus on the big picture. Paul said, I can't. Why can't you, Paul? Why don't you just take it easy throughout the week and just go to the synagogues during the weekends and preach? You know why? Because he says he convinced deep down in his heart that he is a debtor. He is under legal obligation to share the gospel with every single person that he possibly can. That's why even though he would preach on weekends, every day he goes to the marketplace. Every day he goes to the mall. That's our marketplace nowadays. He goes to the mall and he tries to talk with people about Jesus. How often? Whenever his time permit? No, that was his time permit. So every day he will do that. He will go to the synagogues, go to the marketplace and share with whoever was there. Imagine the greatest evangelist of all time trying to talk with just one person in one day because he, even though that's not maybe in his opinion or it could have not been, the greatest way that he can be effective, but he didn't care about what is most effective. He cared about how can I get it out? How can I get the message out to as many people as possible? And in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. Paul knew, was 100% convinced in his heart that he's under legal obligation. He's a debtor. He owes the gospel to the lost. That's manifested. That theme manifested itself in his prayer life, in his zeal for the lost. But let's look lastly at an enduring persecution. Again, just two small passages here to prove the point. 2 Corinthians 11:23-29. He's talking about, you know, people who are ministering in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. And here is what he says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. How? How are you more abundant than them, Paul? Here it is. In stripes above measure. He was scourged many times above measure. In prisons more frequently. In death often. Many times, Paul said, I faced death. Many times. Not once or twice. Can you imagine you go to one place and then you find it dangerous? You're probably going to say, you know what? I'm going to stay home for the rest of my life. I will never worry about these people anymore. But that's not Paul. He would face death one time, but he will go back or go somewhere else where he possibly knew that he will face death again, but he will go anyway. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I have been beaten with rods. This is insane. This is the greatest guy. Imagine who's the most famous Christian preacher, whatever. Let's say, Billy Graham in his time. This guy would be like always in a place of honor. Everybody's looking up to him. Everybody want to hang out with him. But that was not Paul. Paul would go where it's harsh, and he would be beaten up. Whether it's stripes by the Jews, with rods, he was beaten up. Once I was stoned. Three times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in peril in the city, in peril in wilderness, in peril in the sea, in peril among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside all the other things, what comes upon me daily. He's saying, this is just above and beyond my daily burdens, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not burned with indignation? Why would anyone in his right mind choose this kind of life? Paul could have just, pastored any one of the churches that he planted, and he just could have stayed there for the rest of his life, lived very comfortably, and everybody would look up to him and everybody would admire him because he's the man who planted that church. But Paul did not do that because he knew deep down in his heart, he was convinced that he is a debtor, that he owed the gospel to the lost, and he would not care what kind of persecution he would face to accomplish that job. He was going for it 100%. Let's read that last verse, 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Now, this is almost one of his last letters that he wrote. And he said this to Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I don't know about you, but by the time you endure that much persecution, by the time you have that much zeal to the lost, by the time you pray so heartily for those who don't know Christ, I think you earned the right to call the gospel my gospel. This is my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer. He was never really was an evildoer, but as an evildoer, I suffered trouble, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. What Paul is saying here, it's okay that I might be chained. I might stay in the dungeon, but I do not want the word of God ever to be restricted, to be chained. I want it to go forth full force. Therefore, I endure how much? All things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what I have to endure. I will endure all things. He became all things to all men. That's as a person. And he endures all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Why would he choose that kind of attitude? Why would he choose that kind of persecution to endure it? Because deep down in his heart, he was convinced that he owes the gospel. That's his job. This is what I'm called to do, and this is what I have to do. Amen? I am a debtor. Can we just close our eyes and pray for a couple of minutes? Not only Paul, who was a debtor. I am a debtor. You're a debtor. We're all debtors. You and I don't get to share the gospel with people. We owe the gospel to people. It is a privilege, I tell you that much. No question. It's an honor, no question. But it's also a legal obligation. That's your job. That's my job. Whether you like it or not, whether you're going to be received well or not, whether you're good at it or not, it's our legal obligation. We are debtors. We owe the gospel to people. I just want to encourage you today. Just pray. Take this couple of minutes and pray. What can you do to owe that debt? Just sort it out right now with the Lord. What can you do? a good start is to start praying for those who don't know Christ by name. Just come up with a list of your friends, your coworkers, or the people who don't know Jesus. And right now, just commit to pray for them daily, fervently, that they will come to know Jesus. Pastor Mark was mentioning earlier about that basket that has a track in it. Please, let's get on that. Let's all try to do it. It's just a small way to pay your debt that you owe to the lost and to Jesus. Let's take this seriously. Let's just say, you know, if I can do it, I will do it. No, it's not about if or maybe. It's you have to. And I'm not trying to shame you or guilt you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth of the scripture. We owe the gospel to the lost. You owe them. You have to pay your obligations. When your mortgage company sends you the bill once a month, you don't say, you know, if I get to it, I'll get to it. I'll pay it if I can. You don't do that. You say, you know what? This is a bill. I owe the money. I have to pay it. That's exactly what the gospel is. You have to pay it. You have to pay it to those who don't know Christ. Again, I'm not trying to guilt or shame everyone. I'm just trying to encourage all of us. Let's just think of practical ways. God, what can I do in the next month, year, 10 years, whatever, to start paying off the debt that I owe?